Well, officially, good morning. It's good to see you all on this beautiful Resurrection Easter Sunday. Once again, it is always an honor to be a part of your family for, even if it's just for a little while, to share and worship and share the good news of the gospel. I do invite us now to turn our attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We'll be reading verses 1 through 18. And I invite us to listen to God's word speaking to us as these words are read. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the stripes of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away," and she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. May God speak to us through the reading of this, his holy word. Let us pray. Dear God, we give thanks to you for the glory of this day. And as we share in its message, may you truly speak to us. Quiet all the noise and everything that is outside, and allow us to hear you speaking clearly this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today is Easter. You know that. And some of you think you can't have Easter without Easter lilies. Our Easter is the chocolate bunnies and the eggs. Easter is the pretty dresses that the girls wear and getting all dressed up. And Easter is dinner with my family after. All of that is Easter. You can't have Easter without any of those things. Well, I say you can't have Easter without a blonde joke. And my clicker is not working. Hello? No clicker. I don't know. That would have so timed out well. I click and a great picture shows up. Bryce, maybe try it straight into the computer USB drive, maybe. Otherwise, this is going to get very interesting. No? Darlene, in my blue bag, there's some batteries. Let's try that plant. This is what happens when you don't test things ahead of time. Just hold that thought. Talk amongst yourself. We'll be right back. Just think about that blonde joke and how many of you I'm going to offend. Got it. There's a Cheerio on the step of your foot. Yeah, there you go. All right. Where was I? Blonde joke. How many of you am I offending yet? Sorry. Good news is the gospel is about forgiveness, so I ask it ahead of time. All right. Three blondes show up at the pearly gates. Of course, who's there? St. Peter, yes, you know this one. St. Peter says, to get into the pearly gates, you have to answer one question. What is Easter? The first blonde says, oh, I know this one. It is that day where we have turkey and we think about the pilgrims and the Indians and we give thanks. St. Peter shakes his head. Nope. Second one goes, okay, same question to the second one. What is Easter? Oh, I know. It's that day where we put up a tree and we put all these decorating ornaments on it, and there's this baby in a manger, and we give presents, and half the people in the world go to church that day. That's Easter. Partly right, yeah. We'll get to that in a minute. St. Peter goes to the third blonde, now not with not much hope, and says, "You have the same question. What is Easter?" Oh, I know. It's that day where Jesus was, he was headed into Jerusalem, and he had dinner with the Last Supper with his disciples ahead of that, and then he went into the garden and he prayed, and it was similar to the Passover, the dinner, but he went into the garden and prayed, and then he was arrested, and then he went to trial, and he was convicted, and they mocked him and made fun of him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and then they put him on the cross, and they stabbed him in the side, and they made fun of him, and he died on the cross, and then when he's dead, they took him to the tomb, and they put this big stone in front of it. St. Peter was really impressed. He said, and then every year we gather at church and they roll the stone away and we see if Jesus comes out to see a shadow. Oh, I'm not. Can we go back to the top up there with the thing? Because I don't think we're hitting it. Can you put it back up in the top receiver? We're still having trouble. Please work. No. Maybe if I stand closer. Hold that thought. Talk amongst yourself. We're going to be here till next Easter at this rate. Can I ask a quick? There's blue. There it goes. There we go. All right, good. I see it going now. We're good. All right, thank you. All right, so here we go. Now that we've ruined that momentum we had, so you got the joke. Everybody laugh again. All right, we're back to where we left off. Here's the issue, as I see it. We are living in a country that is forgetting the Easter story. We're living in a country that is forgetting the Easter story. Now, today is a great day. According to statistics, 50% of Americans are in church today. 50%, that's one in two. One in two people are in church today. That's fantastic. Everybody say hallelujah. But next week, 60% of you will not be back. Like I said, we'll get to it. We'll see you at Christmas. No judgment, really, no judgment. It's okay. But it's the truth. In statistics, we've gone over the last 30 years from 40% of Americans going to church every week. Statistics say now that 20% of Americans are going to church every week. We have entire generations that have not heard the stories. And I can prove it to you. Before I came to Clearwater, I was the pastor at Whitfield Estates Presbyterian Church in Sarasota, Florida. And we had a group of about 10 or so middle school kids. And their parents didn't go to church. They just showed up at church. They were just there. They would hang out, sit with the secretary, or sit with me, and we'd just chat. They were just there. So I'm like, oh, youth group. Let's put together a youth group. And so, you know, picture these 10 or so middle school kids, and we started hanging out. I remember the very first time we had youth group, and I was going to teach them something. So I pull out, and it's like, now, all of you have heard of Adam and Eve, right? Blank stares. No clue. We're living in a country that's our starting point. They don't know the story of Easter. And so, if you don't mind, I just want to share with you, quite honestly, some personal thoughts of why Easter matters to me, and hopefully to you as well. But just, why does it matter? What difference does Easter make in my life and in your life? How many of you have been to Cedar Creek? Awesome. How many of you have no idea what a Cedar Creek is? Cool. Cedar Creek is our camp and conference center. It's out in the middle of the woods. And one of the highlights of Cedar Creek is that they have the Alafaya River, which runs right through it, and you get to go canoeing down the river. It's where we send our kids for summer camp. Churches do retreats out there. It's a wonderful, wonderful place out in the middle of the woods, camp and conference center. Well, I just want to share with you a story that I would hope for you to think about as a metaphor for how so many people live their lives. And there was this one time, and I've gone down that Alafaya River numerous times. My entire ministry has been in this area, so I've been to Cedar Creek a lot, and I've done that trip many, many, many times. Well, this one particular trip, I remember it well. We were, putting in at the loading dock. And two elderly women, by that I mean over 80, decided they were going to be partners. And I looked at this and said, this is not going to end well. And then we had two middle school girls also decide they wanted to be partners, the only two in the boat. This is not going to end well. And I should have said that I love canoeing. I enjoy it. It's one of the things I enjoy. I really, really like it. So I do what pastors do. I hung out in the back, and we started our journey. And if you've ever been down the river, the canoe trip, you know that most of the trip is just, an ice current, and you just sort of drive. But then there's these areas where the water gets a little rougher. What are those called? Rapids, exactly, because the water gets shallower. And there was this one particular place where a tree had fallen across. We're in the rapids, and my two elderly women are headed for the tree. I'm behind them. I see it coming. So, and the water's water's running really, really fast in the rapids, and so they hit the tree, turned the canoe sideways. You know what happens next, right? Floof! Over they go. So, dun-da-da-dun-da-dun-da-dun, here I come to the rescue. Mighty Mouse, whatever. Here I come to save the day. Well, we get our canoe sideways against the tree. Guess what happens? Padoosh! And now we're splashing around, and then the canoe's floating down the river. So I swim and grab it, and we get it all back. And, it was miserable, and I was not happy. Almost slipped there, just this close. Because I'm an expert canoer, and I don't tip over on the Alafaya River. So now I'm not happy. I'm not happy with them. My trip is now miserable. And then we're going down through the slow part again, and all of a sudden my two middle schoolers look over to the side beach, and they see about a 6-foot gator. They start freaking out. And guess what a gator does when people are freaking out and making a whole lot of noise? He decides, I want to move to another more quiet spot. So he starts swimming in the river. to which my middle schoolers are freaking out. So my whole trip that I had looked forward to is now, you know, not going well. Because I know down the river right before the end, there's some more rapids. Well, good news of that story is we managed those rapids fine and we got to the end of the journey. Now I want to use that story as a metaphor for life. How many of you, metaphorically speaking, have gone through rapids? Some of you just lying. You lying? You're in church. You have to be truthful. How many of you have gone through rapids? Meaning, how many of you have had hard times in your life? Thank you. How many of you feel like this gator's chasing you half the time and you just can't, you know, just it's going like crazy? This, you get what I mean? Yeah. We've all had the rapids in our life. We've had that gator staring at us. We've all had it. So here's, how many of you know that the journey's going to end at some point in time? You're lying to me again. How many, you're not eternal, at least out of this world. Your metaphorical life's journey is going to end. How many of you know that? Yeah. And how many of us just kind of sometimes go through the slow parts and we're just, you know, just going through life? So you get what I mean by this journey. So here's number one. Here's why Easter matters. Number one, Easter helps you survive the rapids and the gator. Anybody know who that is? Rick Warren, probably in the modern day era, one of the most recognized pastors, author of Purpose-Driven Church, Purpose-Driven Life, pastor of Saddleback. 3 years ago, Rick Warren went through what is perhaps the greatest rapids that life could ever offer. The biggest gator. The heart, the something that is unfathomable to have to deal with, and that is the loss of his son. Not only that, it was the loss of his son took his own life. And Warren, in the midst of those rapids, where I'm sure he felt like he was drowning, a year later wrote these words. Do you ever find yourself discouraged or depressed or defeated or even devastated by the circumstances in your life? I felt that. I'm going to tell you about it in just a minute. So if so, let me take a minute to encourage you about a pathway to hope and change and transformation that I found in the Easter story of the resurrection of Jesus. 5 days after Easter last year, my 27-year-old son ended his own life. He battled mental illness since a child, and despite the best doctors and meds and therapy and prayers and love, he lost his battle for hope, and our family was devastated. Warren continued, the day Matthew gave in to the despair was the worst day of my life. During the past year, I've often been asked, how have you made it? How have you kept going in your pain? And I've often replied, the answer is Easter. Because Easter gives us hope. Hosea 2:15, God is the only one who can make the valley of trouble a door of hope. Now I want to say this to you right now. If you are in the midst of the greatest rapids of your life, know two things. One, there is hope. The water is going to get deeper, the current's going to slow, there is hope in the future. And two, ask for and get the help you need. Because you have brothers and sisters in the faith who are there for you. And I'll tell you about the first time I dealt with this. And to do that, what is my go-to passage? Those of you who've heard me speak before. Romans 8. What does it say? For I am convinced that there's nothing in life or in death that can separate. I want to tell you how that story came, how and why that story became, that verse became my go-to. It's all the way back to right before I went into seminary. And I had gone through a divorce. But I grew up in a faith that said, if you were divorced, you were no longer accepted. And I had always been the good kid, and now I was the bad one. Not only that, then I found some strange reason God sent me to seminary. And at seminary, you know, it's just weird. We actually study the stuff. But not at a third grade Sunday school, not that Sunday school's bad, but not at that Sunday school level. You know, we dive into it at a master's level. And it was shredding my understanding of who God was. And as that shredded and peeled off, I don't know if you've ever been in a place where everything you believed and thought to be true was falling apart. It's not comfortable. It's good for you, but it's not comfortable. So here I was in this guilt-ridden theology of guilt and fear, and it's all being shredded apart and all of that stuff. And so I found myself depressed. Clinically depressed, complete with the bottle of Prozac. And I ended up seminary with a 3.3 GPA. It would have been a lot higher than that, but for that one semester, I didn't go to class. I slept the entire time. I was sleeping 20 hours a week, or a day, I'm sorry, 20 hours a day. That's all I wanted to do was sleep. It's getting personal, I'm sorry about that, but this is my story and why Easter is important to me. So as I slept and, you know, I didn't go to class and I got put on academic probation. My son's here. He never knew that. So whatever you do, just point that out. You're like, you did it, Dad. He's going to college next fall. I can't describe the despair that I was in. And I never forget the day my advisor called me up and said, we're putting you on academic probation. He said, what's going on? And I decided for the very first time to be honest. And I poured it out. And it just poured out. Everything I was going through. You know what he said to me? I want you to go back to your dorm room. And I want you to pull out Romans chapter 8. And I want you to read it. And I got to that part. For I am convinced that there is nothing in life or in death that can separate me from God's love. And at that very moment, the valley of trouble cracked, and I saw the door of hope. And from that very moment, every single chance I get, I tell people, God loves you. Not your past, nothing you've done separates you from, that's the message of Easter, that God loves you just the way you are. 8 years ago, I was at Columbus Municipal Hospital. My father was upstairs, plugged into life support, and the doctor had said, it's time. My mother said, I can't make that decision. Dennis, you have to do it. So I went downstairs to the chapel. And on the wall, there was a Bible, big Bible, like that. Just like that one. It was on a stand, sort of on the wall, about that angle. And it was in like Leviticus or something. I'm like, Leviticus? Who? What? What are you going to do with Leviticus, God? Oh, maybe numbers, I don't know. It was something that I was just, the thought in my head was, what the heck is that? And so I take the Bible and go flip. Guess where it landed? No kidding. Now, statistically speaking, I suppose you could say that could by chance happen. with one, and it just flipped. I mean, I do have expert Bible flipping fingers that can go right to the... they teach you that in seminary. Go to 1 John. It's like one page. You got to get to it. You have to flip it. So and everybody's, you know, you guys are watching to see how far long it takes us to find it, right? Just one flip. Romans 8. I stood up. I was still crying. I went upstairs. And we unplugged my father. Because I knew that there's nothing in his life or his death that separates him from God's love. And I knew I was in the middle of the rapids, but I knew I wasn't driving the canoe. That is what Easter means. For I am convinced there is nothing in life or in death that separates us from God's love. And so my prayer for you this Easter is that the God of hope, because we have the hope of Easter, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, especially if you're in the midst of rapids right now. May the God of hope and peace fill you in believing so that you may abound in hope. Second reason Easter is important is it allows you to enjoy the journey. Now that journey I was telling you about down the Alifi River, that time where I had all the rapids and all that stuff, there's two things that happen. One, I just got through the journey. And I got to the end, and a really strange thing happened. Some people that had taken the journey for the first time said, hey, did you see the fish swimming over here? Did you see the Spanish moss? And did you see the rainbow that was over there? And did you see the turkeys? I didn't see any of that. I just was getting through the darn journey. But because of Easter, we have freedom. And you say, well, freedom from what? Well, the stock traditional perfect answer from seminary is your freedom from the consequences of sin. And that's true. But it's so much more than that. It is the freedom to go out there and live life. Not taking it for granted, not just getting through it, but to live. All of the beautiful things that God has put in your life, and you're just, you know, you put your head down, okay, we're done, check, done that. No. You have the freedom to live it, to explore over here and to see the beauty over here and to enjoy it. And, you know, we often take for granted the very things that most deserve our gratitude. And here's just a random extra bonus Easter thought for you. So here you go. What if you woke up today and the only things that you thank God for, with the only things that you thank God for yesterday, how much stuff would you have? How many relationships would you have? How much of the beauty of God's life that God has put in your life would you have? So Easter gives you the freedom in Christ that Galatians says, the freedom to live and to be thankful and to be gratitude. And the second thing about that journey, as I was going down the slow parts and I'm not paying attention to all the beauty, I'm going, you know where my head was? Back in the rapids where all the stuff that happened already. And I'm saying, you should never have allowed those two elderly women, whom I dearly love, by the way, as much as I love them, we should not have let them drive a canoe by themselves. And those darn middle school girls, who in the heck ever puts two middle school girls in a canoe together? And so I'm so focused on everything that has gone wrong, and now I'm in the middle of the journey, and it's all so beautiful, and I'm missing it. Because I'm thinking you shouldn't have done that, and you shouldn't have done this, and you shouldn't have done that, and we shouldn't have done this, and I shouldn't have been that way, and blah, 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 and I missed the whole journey. Let me give you this is the best thing I can tell you today. If you leave this place with nothing but this, this is the key to freedom. Eliminate the word should from your vocabulary and your thinking. Because it is the key to all anger. And I'm going to pick on the parents of those who are blessed today to have their children in church, and they come Christmas and Easter. I hear it all the time. Vicky, you do too, I bet. My kids should come to church every week. I raised my kids right. And now they've grown up and they're just not coming to church anymore. And they should be in my church right now. Well, what are you doing? Cut it out. It's their life. You're shitting on them. Don't shut on your kids. All you're doing is making you miserable and them. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying, this is why Easter and why church is so important to me in my life and why it's helped me in my life. Nothing wrong with that at all. This is, you know, when I've gone through the rapids to have my brothers and sisters of faith there with me, it was meaningful. To be able to hear the message of hope on a weekly basis, it's meaningful. And I hope one day that you'll find that. Because it's meaningful. But you're on your own journey. And I'm always here for you. What's a kid going to say to that? Okay, Mom, I love you too. Eliminate the word should. All you're doing is making yourself miserable. That makes sense anyway, by the way? Cool. Last, and we'll wrap this puppy up. The reason that Easter is so important to me is that I know that my future is secure. How many of you know you have an end? It's coming. And, you know, you could say for some of us sooner than later, but the reality is we don't know that. We don't know when that end is coming. John Maxwell, whom I work with, and he's a colleague and mentor, and he and I have gone to Guatemala together to train their government in faith-based value leadership. And John is known to say, at the end of your life, people are going to summarize your life in one sentence. You might as well go ahead and write it now. Let that sink in for a minute. And as you're letting it sink in, I want you to add a thought before you start writing your sentence. Because this is the meaning and the message of Easter. I'm going to show you a video, Brother Brennan Mann, in just a second, but let me read this. Do you believe that the God of Jesus loves you beyond worthiness and unworthiness, beyond fidelity and infidelity, that he loves you in the morning sun and the evening rain, that he loves you when your intellect denies it, your emotions refuse it, your whole being rejects it? Do you believe that God loves you without condition or reservation and loves you this moment as you are and not as you should be? I'm going to close with this video from Brennan Manning because it's the most powerful statement I have heard of why Easter matters. Because it's about God's love for you. Take a look.
In the 48 years since I was first ambushed by Jesus in a little chapel in the Allegheny Mountains of Western Pennsylvania, and in literally the thousands of hours of prayer, meditation, silence, and solitude over those years, I am now utterly convinced that on Judgment Day, the Lord Jesus is going to ask each of us one question and only one question. Did you believe that I loved you? That I desired you? That I waited for you day after day? That I longed to hear the sound of your voice? The real believers there will answer, yes, Jesus. I believe in your love and I try to shape my life as a response to it. But many of us who are so faithful in our ministry, in our practice, in our church going, are going to have to reply, well, frankly, no, sir. I mean, I never really believed it. I mean, I heard a lot of wonderful sermons and teachings about it. In fact, I gave quite a few myself. But I always thought that was just a way of speaking. A kindly lie, some Christian's pious pat on the back to cheer me on. And there's the difference between the real believers and the nominal Christians that abound in our churches across the land. No one can measure like a believer the depth and the intensity of God's love, but at the same time, no one can measure like a believer the effectiveness of our gloom, pessimism, low self-esteem, self-hatred, and despair that block God's way to us. Do you see why it is so important to lay hold of this basic truth of our faith? Because you're only going to be as big as your own concept of God. Remember the famous line of the French philosopher, Blaise Pascal? God made man in his own image, and man returned the compliment. We often make God in our own image. He wants us to be as fussy, rude, narrow-minded, legalistic, judgmental, unforgiving, unloving as we are. In the past couple of 3 years, I have preached the gospel to the financial community in Wall Street, New York City, the airmen and women of the Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs, 1,000 physicians in Nairobi. I've been in churches in Bangor, Maine, Miami, Chicago, St. Louis, Seattle, San Diego, and honest, the God of so many Christians I meet is a God who is too small for me, because he is not the God of the Word. He is not the God revealed by and in Jesus Christ, who this moment comes right to your seat and says, I have a word for you. I know your whole life story. I know every skeleton in your closet. I know every moment of sin, shame, dishonesty, and degraded love that has darkened your past. Right now, I know your shallow faith, your feeble prayer life, your inconsistent discipleship. And my word is this. I dare you to trust that I love you just as you are and not as you should be, because you're never going to be as you should be.
That, my friends, is the message of Easter and why it matters. Would you join me for a word of prayer?